Good morning. Welcome to everybody who is present in person and everybody who's joining us online and whoever that may be. May include my wife. She's doing okay, but she's tired. We had a garage sale at our house yesterday, or she did, along with her mom and our daughter-in-law and others, and it was a busy, busy day. So she was just, she came last night after working all day, and you guys know that takes a lot of work, and she put a lot of time in, and she came and worshiped last night, but she needed rest. So yeah, she worked so hard even our dog was tired this morning. So I tried to let the dog out, and he's like, I'm out, I'm sleeping in too. So yeah, thank you for Gus. Yeah, if you've had the pleasure of meeting Gus, he likes to sleep. So yeah, let me pray for us, and we'll get into the word. Lord, thank you for your wonderful invitation for us to abide in you. Lord, thank you that it's a wonderful day when we realize we're utterly dependent every day on you. And you give us a confident expectation, God, that as we abide in you, we're going to experience your goodness and your will for our lives. Lord, help us to know the joy of submission to you, the wonder of your strength in our weakness. We ask these things for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are in week number 4 of Lessons from the Upper Room, and one more time that we're going to join Jesus and the disciples in the upper room for a little while and hear what the Lord has to say. We know that this is just prior to Jesus going to the Garden of Gethsemane, being arrested, and then, of course, his crucifixion, followed by his resurrection. I want us to imagine this morning that you're one of the disciples in that room. You know, Jesus has been kind of blowing away your expectations. You probably came in just expecting a nice Passover dinner, like some previous Passover dinners, and Jesus starts talking about leaving, being gone. And the disciples are heartbroken. They're confused. They're overwhelmed by everything going on. I mean, I don't think I'd make it past Jesus washing my feet, let alone the teaching, you know. So they're trying to sort this out. And imagine Jesus. He knows what lies ahead very shortly, just not far away at all, hours here, going to the garden, being betrayed by Judas, and what lies beyond that. But he spent 3 years with these disciples, and over these 3 years, he's poured into them for a purpose, that they're to carry forward in the power of the Holy Spirit the gospel to the world. And so he's put them on this trajectory, and he's wanting to give them what they need to carry on. Like me, they're probably stubborn and slow to learn sometimes. So he has to repeat some things that he's said before and explain some things that they should have understood. But imagine, you know, what would you say if you're getting ready to leave your disciples and you want them to continue faithfully and to have what they need to do so? What would you say to them? Well, we don't have to guess at that because Jesus tells us. It's recorded here in John. He tells them that he is the way to the Father. He tells them that he is the truth. He tells them he is the life. He tells them that he's going to prepare a place for them, a forever home in heaven that they're going to go to. He tells them of the love of the Father. He tells them of his connection with the Father. The Father is in him and he is in the Father and their relationship with God. He tells them of the Holy Spirit who will come, who has been with them but will be in them. We're going to look at John 15 this morning. You'd like to turn your Bibles to John 15. We're going to backtrack just for a moment into John 14 to lead into John 15. In John 14, 27, Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." Because they were. They were troubled. They were afraid. And they would be more so as events unfolded. But there in verses 29, Jesus said, "I have told you now these things before they happen so that when it happens, you'll believe." He's not telling them so that they'll be freaked out and scared and worried and anxious. He's saying, no, I'm telling you beforehand, even though these are difficult things that you're going to see. These are difficult things that you're going to go through, that you're going to experience ahead. It's for your strengthening of your faith that I tell you these things. Verse 30. Jesus said, "I will not say much more to you." It's a curious statement. "I will not say much more to you," because he actually continues to speak. But I think there's something going on here when he says this. There's this pivotal moment, and we can only guess at this, but I think there's a shifting here of not only location, but of thought, that Jesus has been sharing with them some things that lie ahead, but he's now beginning to shift maybe some of his focus for his challenge. But he's about to be confronted by Satan, who's controlling Judas. And he's going to go to the cross soon. "I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming." He's saying, I'm about to do battle. Satan has entered into his friend Judas and is working through Judas. And Jesus said, "He has no hold over me." He has no hold over me. Even though he's working through Judas and it's going to lead to Christ's crucifixion, it's not that Satan has the upper hand or Satan's will and purposes are being served here. He has no power over me. He has no control. He has no hold because Jesus has no sin. He is sinless. He is perfect. He is God, and he's in charge of what's going on here. But he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father. This is why Jesus is allowing this to unfold. He comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. He's saying you're about to see things that maybe would unsettle you or make you confused or heartbroken. I'm about to go through some things, but he said these things are happening so that the world may know that I love the Father and that I'm doing what he has commanded me. It's out of love for the Father and obedience that Jesus is completely surrendered to what the Father commands of him. Jesus is sinless, and yet he's going to go to the cross. And Jesus is going to show the world the love of God and show the world that even though Satan thinks he has the upper hand here, he doesn't, that he's defeated. Then Jesus says, "Come now, let us leave. Come now, let us leave." There's some Bible scholars who think that Jesus is just saying, "Let's leave here in a minute when I'm done speaking." I think they actually probably leave when he says that. I think he's got their attention. When he says, "Come now, let us leave," that's probably what happened. It's not that important compared to what he has to instruct us, but I think they leave the upper room at this point. And the remainder of this discourse prior to the crucifixion is happening as they walk through Jerusalem at night, walking through the streets. This is Passover season, so there's probably a full moon. We know there would be a full moon, but there's maybe a clear sky and the city is moonlit. And it's nighttime. They're walking through the city. They're making their way eventually out of the city. They'll pass through the Kidron Valley. They'll ascend the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus will be arrested. And as they're walking, Jesus continues to speak to them and instruct them. In all likelihood, because it'd be hard to miss on a moonlit night in Jerusalem, they can probably see the temple. It's imposing. It's a very large structure and it's elevated. The dome of the temple would have shone in the moonlight from almost anywhere in the city. If they were in the right place, they would have even seen the towering gates. There was a gate leading into the holy place that approximately, with our measurements that we use, was about 105 feet tall. It'd be hard to miss. And it was beautiful. There was richly carved vines made of gold that served as a border over top of the gate. And where there would be maybe bunches of grapes and things, if it were a real plant, there were precious jewels. And if the moon was shining, it would glisten in the moonlight. It would have been an incredible sight to see. And even more precious to the Jewish people and to these disciples is that they would see that as what this symbolized. It symbolized Israel. The vine symbolized Israel. And it would have been radiant in the moonlight as they looked at it. And I can imagine Jesus, and again, this is just speculation, but I can imagine Jesus with his disciples walking through the city and looking toward the temple, and Jesus telling them, you know how Israel is symbolized by the vine. You know that Israel was instructed by my Father to be a source of blessing for the nations and a source of nourishment and a source of pointing to the Father. Israel has failed in that. And Jesus tells them, I'm the true vine. I am the ultimate realization of this. I am the genuine vine. I'm the fulfillment of everything that symbolizes. John 15:1. Jesus said, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. It's curious to me, why would he say true vine? Why not just vine? I'm the vine. I'm the true vine. In the next chapter, we see that Jesus knew and told his disciples, they're going to be put out of the synagogue. There's going to be a price to be paid by their association with him. They're going to be barred from worship in the temple. They're going to lose out on their traditions and on their Jewish religion, which was precious to them. And in some way, I think Jesus is saying, listen, your life and your relationship with God, it is not in Judaism. It's not in your heritage and traditions and religion. I'm the true vine. I'm the way, he says, to the Father. I'm your connection with God. Not that, not the temple. You're going to lose that. He's saying it's found in me. I am the true vine. He's telling that intimate relationship with him is the source of their spiritual life. It's going to produce goodness and holiness and fruit in their life. Continuing here in verse 1, he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me, he's not saying some branches are in me, some branches are not in me, but he says, my Father is the gardener, he cuts off every branch in me, in the true vine, that bears no fruit. That's one translation. The Greek here for cuts off, that phrase, that word there, is ariro. Often in Scripture, it's translated, sometimes it's cutting off, but it's often translated as lifting up, as raising up. In John 11:41, Jesus lifts up his eyes to the heavens and prays to the Father. In Luke 17:13, there are lepers who come to Jesus and they lift up their voices. They call out to him, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." They're not just branches that bear no fruit. These are branches in me, Jesus says. I think these are believers that he's talking about. And perhaps the idea here isn't cutting off, and perhaps some scholars would argue it is, but perhaps the idea is that he raises up those who aren't bearing fruit. He helps those who are without fruit. He's compassionate on those who don't have fruit. He's helping the fruitless believer to bear fruit by lifting them up when they're on the ground, by helping them to be more productive, for his strength to be shown in their weakness, for his goodness to be shown in their brokenness. I think Jesus might be saying it's in your place of surrender that fruit will come. It's in your surrender and trust and obedience that God's going to bring fruit into your life. Continuing there in verse 2. "Well, every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes," or that does bear fruit, "he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." The Greek word here for prune, it's very similar to the term interpreted as cut off, katharo. Catharsis is a word that we get from that. It means to cleanse. To cleanse. And Jesus is saying, listen, every branch that bears fruit, I'm going to continue to cleanse and purify so it bears even more fruit. It's the same word that's used where the Bible communicates Jesus cleansing the feet of his disciples, washing their feet. It's the same word. You know, maybe your life has some fruit, but there are times that we sink down into the mud. There's times where there's rainy seasons. There's times where we need cleaned up. How does the Father do this? How does he cleanse us? How does he lift us up? He does it through his word. He does it through his word. Verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." It's the word of God implanted in you. You being in the word and the word being implanted in you and applied by the Holy Spirit that cleanses your life and brings about fruit. It's not through your striving and struggling to make good things happen for yourself. It's a matter of surrender and trust. As you spend time in the Word of God, coming to the Word of God with a teachable, humble spirit and believing God and taking him at his word that he's going to bring about his goodness and change you and change your life as you spend time in his word. Psalm 19:9 says, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word, O Lord." Paul writes in Ephesians 5 about husbands and wives, but also speaking more so of Christ and his church. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her." Same word, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish, but holy and blameless. God uses his word to bring about these things, these fruit in our life. Jesus continued here in verse 4, "Remain in me. Remain in me as I also remain in you." No branch can bear fruit by itself, but it must remain in the vine. "Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." He's telling them, listen, it's not your self-effort that brings about what God wants to bring in your life, that fruit of holiness and goodness. There's no religion that's going to provide that or take you there. There's no ministry that's going to do that. It's abiding in Jesus. It's a relationship with Him. He's saying, stay close to me. Stay immersed in my word. Abide in me. And your life will be filled with fruit, not through your effort. God will do this. What are some of these fruit that we find in Scripture? Well, there's a lot. We don't have time to cover it all, but the Bible talks about the fruit of winning souls. The fruit that we have of winning souls of the nations. The fruit of holiness in our life. The fruit of self-sacrifice. The fruit of generosity. The fruit of helping other people. The fruit of praising the name of Jesus even when we are going through difficult times. The fruit of walking by faith and not by sight. The fruit of being a people of prayer. These are all things that He brings about. Maybe especially the fruit of love. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. I want that fruit in my life. But the way to have that's not to strive for fruit. The way to have that is to abide in Jesus and in His Word so that they're also abiding in me and He can produce whatever He wants. Continue here in verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. That is a promise. It's going to happen by abiding, not through self-effort. We have to recognize that. It's through abiding and the changing of our hearts to have a heart like His, the renewing of our minds. And we can try to modify our behavior all day and it's not going to achieve the fruit that He's talking about. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can try to change the outward behavior for a little while. It's not going to last. It's daily abiding in Jesus. Daily in His Word. Praying without ceasing. And whatever fruit that He is pleased to grow in your life, He will grow. So I'll throw this out and I'll probably be as convicted of this as any of you, but you know, there are times where I see certain characteristics of Jesus, certain qualities of Jesus, and I think, why don't I have that? You know, I want to be more like Jesus in that way. Or maybe I see something that isn't fitting. I think, well, that doesn't look like Jesus in me, and I want to work really hard to be different. But the invitation from Him isn't for us to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and do better and be more like Him. It's to abide, to surrender to Him. But we have a choice. I can spend my day on my agenda, running after whatever, you know, good things sometimes that I want to run after. Or I can make a decision to abide in Him. So that the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me. That's when the change comes. As I choose each day, as you choose to abide in Jesus Christ, He brings the fruit. He brings the cleansing. He lifts us up when we are a muddy wretch and helps us to bear fruit that glorifies Him. I think about at our house, we have some peach trees in our yard that we got from some family in Arkansas. Brad and Verda, Kim's aunt and uncle. And they gave us these three little twigs. Do you remember how long ago that was? I don't know. It doesn't matter. Several years ago. We were in Arkansas visiting some family. We love to go down. And they gave us these little peach trees from their farm. And we brought them back and we planted them. And I planted them like where I shouldn't have, back in the woods. And now I need to move them somewhere where we can actually get to them. But they're finally big enough that the tallest one is producing peaches. There's a lot of little peaches on it. They're not ready to eat yet, but there's quite a few. You know, I think about those peach trees and how they've worked so hard week after week, month after month, year after year to make peaches, and to grow fruit. And no, they didn't do that. The nutrition came up through their connection with the ground and through the sap and into the branches and out to the leaves. And they just do what they're called to do. They bear fruit. Jesus said, apart from me, you can't do anything. Those little peaches are so cute. You know, I'd love to just cut a branch off and bring it in the house and see what happens. We can just watch the peaches grow. And no, you know, if they're cut off, they're not going to have fruit. Sometimes we can spend so much of our life trying to do good things. Without abiding in Christ, to have a religious life or a moral life. Anything that we do that's not abiding in Him, that's not led by Him, that's not for His glory, it's a waste of time. It counts nothing for eternity. I'm going to end our time here in John 15, shockingly here, because there's so much more. We could easily spend the rest of the day on this chapter. But I want to invite Chad to come up here. Chad is our peach illustration today. This is our peach from the peach tree, Chad. Neat how the Lord ties things together. I've known Chad for quite a few years, and I have got to see, as he's seen in me, it's not a one-sided thing, but what happens when a person chooses to follow Christ and abides. Just keeps their eyes fixed on Jesus, trusting in Him, loving Him, surrendering to Him, and the fruit that comes from that. And some of the neat things, I've seen Chad, the Lord love on people through Chad in so many ways. He's got a servant's heart, so he loves to jump in and help with things and helped with several ministries. And it's just been such a blessing to see what God is doing in Chad's life. And part of that has also been time in the Word of God, and we want to keep feeding that. And so I encouraged Chad and asked him to pray about it, to do some schooling. And he went through Billy Graham School of Evangelism courses, which is immersed in Bible teaching, and then also United Christian Faith Ministries, which also is immersed in Bible teaching. And it was very challenging and stretching. And Chad leaned into the Lord and made it through that. But we just want to celebrate the good fruit in Chad's life that God is producing. And part of that is his ordination. And just so grateful to the Lord that that he's true and faithful, that in spite of knuckleheads like me and Chad, who he calls, that he brings about wonderful things in our life. He's so faithful, even when we're not. And so we just want to praise the Lord. Can we give the Lord a hand clap just for... And Chad knows that this is part of his discipleship journey. It's a great thing to celebrate, but we continue onward and upward. And, you know, God's got more in store for him. That's why he's here. So I just want to commend him and pray for him. And, you know, I see Chad really proving faithful in little things. And the Lord tells us that he gives us more responsibility when we do that. And so I believe the Lord for that in Chad's life. So if we could pray for Chad to stay utterly dependent on the Lord and what God will do as he does that, would you join me in just thanking God and praying for that? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for our brother Chad, and Lord, we thank you for your spirit in him, God. Thank you for your faithfulness as he has fixed his eyes upon you, Lord, and you have shown yourself true and strong and good in his life. God, we pray for his continued abiding in Jesus Christ, his continued dependence upon you, Lord. And we know that as that happens, you will prove all of your promises to be true in his life, God. Thank you for what you're doing in him. Thank you for what you're doing through him, Lord. And we pray that it will all be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have a couple gifts that I want to give to Chad, and this is different than the gifts he got last night, so he didn't have to give those back. He got to keep a couple of things. He got a Moody Bible commentary, but the new pastor's handbook, Help and Encouragement for Years of Ministry, and we want to give him that and a card. And then also, I don't know if he peeked in the box or not, but there's a bunch of cupcakes. There were a bunch of cupcakes. I don't know what's left. So they're gone. Yeah, I saw Brian run down there a couple times. There may not be much left. Did you leave him one? Hopefully there's one cupcake for Chad. But we're so happy for what the Lord's doing in Chad's life and just so happy to celebrate with him for that. So we are going to have communion now. And so we're kind of shift gears here a little bit. And we're going to do this a little differently because we do have the sealed communion cups that have the bread and the juice both there together sealed. And so Chad's going to bring those around to you this morning as I read the scriptures here in 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. Excuse me for a second. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so he is to eat of the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats the bread or eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." And we want to take time to do that this morning. So we invite you to go ahead and take the bread and cup, but we do want to take some time with the Lord. And we're not going to prescribe when you take this. I want that. I think the Lord wants that to be between you and him. So feel free as he guides you to do that. Thank you. But we need to let the Holy Spirit really speak to our hearts today and our minds. And we need to really ask of the Lord to reveal anything in us anything that's inhibiting or improper in our abiding with Christ. And then as you have your time with the Lord, drawing near to Him, looking to Him this morning, you can go ahead and partake as the Holy Spirit guides you to do that. And then worship team, as the Lord leads you, you can come back up. Lord Jesus, Lord, thank you for the truth from your word that for those who are in you, Lord, that this is not a time, even as you search our hearts, not a time that you would condemn where we fall short, Lord, but a time of mercy and grace and cleansing and lifting us up off the ground so that we could receive of you. Lord, thank you for your promise, Lord, as we have a time of reflection and you speaking to our spirits and confess what needs confessed, Lord, that it's out of love that you invite us to do this. You are faithful to forgive us, Lord, and to cleanse us. Thank you, Lord, for that sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, for your righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for your abiding spirit. In Jesus' name.